Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are going. We'll spend a moment just kind of doing some review, but then getting into 1 Peter chapter 2 is what we'll do. Let's do a little bit of reading here in a moment as we begin. Thank you, Kobe. Kobe is our doorman, if you haven't noticed. I appreciate that. Yeah, that's good. All right. Kobe tries to get back to the back on Sunday mornings and beat everybody and open the doors. He can't always get through to get back there in time, but he's trying to push his way back, I've noticed. Well, that's good. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are so very thankful that you have given us your word and that you have provided it for us in a way that we can know you. We can read it, and we can understand who you are. We can understand the blessings that you have provided for us. We can know your will because of the word that you have given us. And tonight as we study, we pray that you help our hearts and our minds to be open, and that you will help us to carefully take in the words that you have given us. Help us to understand. And our Father, we pray that you help us to have greater insight and the blessings that we have in you through your Son. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's read tonight. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1. We begin at verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We'll stop there. Our main discussion tonight is going to be in verses 4 through 10. But we back up for just a moment to think about some of the things that were said in the previous verses as chapter 1 ends and flows into chapter 2. Speaking to those who, in fact, have been purified in their soul because they had obeyed the word. That was the result of obedience to the word. They had demonstrated this pure heart, and Peter's continuing to encourage them to have this pure heart. And that which comes through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And a key point that was made in those last two verses of the chapter, of chapter 1, the word of God abides forever. But everything that is physical in this life is going to come to an end. And this was the analogy that was set forth. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Therefore, he said in chapter 2, we talked about this part Sunday. Therefore, there's some things we have to put away. There's some things that we have to lay over to the side. I mean, to be God's children, to be secure in the inheritance that he had talked about and promised back earlier in the chapter. There's some things that we have to change. There's some things that we have to put off. By obeying the word, being pure of mind and heart, there's some things that we can't have in us anymore. Malice and guile and hypocrisy and evil speaking. But instead, we are the people that desire the pure milk of the word. And from that, we can grow. We discussed quite a bit, you know, these points on Monday about the newborn babes and the desire that we must have within us, much like a newborn babe. You know, this the appetite of an infant, which is just insatiable, it would seem. The desire, the craving that they let you know they have when they are hungry, which seemingly comes every couple of hours. You know, there's just that desire that's there. Well, it's that kind of appetite we have to have for God's word. Because it is God's word that will lead us to be pure. It's God's word that will lead us to have the character that the apostle is reminding us we have to have. And so the power here is in the word, and that we must grow thereby. The pure milk of the word. You know, you think about this. I got thinking about this again as I was reviewing the lesson. The pure milk of the word. Well, of course, pure is something that we want to take in. You know, I'm a little particular sometimes when I open up that refrigerator door and I'm forever saying, how old is this in there? And Sandra and I always have this little dispute. You don't need to tell her this. There's always some dispute going on. Well, it's only been there a couple of days. And I'll get looking at something and it's like, then why is there fuzz on it? You know, it's only been here 2 days, you know. Milk. I actually like really like milk. Man, it's got to be good. It's got to be fresh. And if milk, you know, Sandra will say, well, it's like, it's not even to the, it's still got another day on the date, you know. That doesn't always mean anything. It doesn't mean it's fresh. It means it's not spoiled, but it's not fresh. You know, I like that good tasting milk. You understand what I'm saying? Why would any of us subject ourselves to something that's not pure? Something that's tainted in some way? Something that has become impure because there's been something added to it. It's become spoiled in some way. We don't have any interest in that. That's not what we're looking for. And we wouldn't intentionally put into our bodies something that's not good. We don't have to worry about that with God's word. Now, we may have to worry about that with the words of a lot of other people. And even doctrines that others may want us to consume. But the apostle is reminding us here about the blessings and the benefits that may be found in the pure milk of the word, what's found in God's word. And that is what is going to change us. That's what's going to help us to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and evil speaking and all of those things. And we're going to put those things away. You think about what the apostle has said from the beginning of this letter up to this point. Everything that he is saying is basically to build up, to encourage, to remind the Christians then, and to remind us of what we have in Christ and how we need to hold on to that. In a furious way, we need to hold on to that which will lead us to an inheritance incorruptible. And he continues with that. And I just can't help but think that there is some reason that he is putting so much emphasis on the need of staying faithful, following God's word, understand what we have as a blessing through Jesus Christ, and holding on to that. There is a reason. It's the sufferings that they may have to endure and that which is coming to them. And you get to the second letter, even more emphatically, hold on to what you know is true and pure. And he's trying to convince them and help them to understand truly the blessings that they have in Christ. And that leads us into the next portion of Scripture. As he's trying to help us understand that truly we are the chosen people of God. and what we have being the people of God. It's interesting that, you know, when he began the letter, what do you remember what he called in the first verse or second verse? What did he call them? Aliens or strangers, pilgrims. I mean, the idea in my mind with strangers and pilgrims is that you don't have a home. You know, you're just kind of traveling through. And there is an aspect of our life that is nothing more than, even if you have a house to go to at night, we're still just pilgrims traveling through. This life will be over soon. Then what? That's what he's reminding us about. That we are just traveling through. But then you could make some other comparisons too. I mean, the people of God of old, in the Old Testament, they had a land, didn't they? The chosen of God who were led to the promised land. Now, they gave it up. They gave it away. You know, that was their own doing. God fulfilled his promises. What do these people have? I mean, Peter has already reminded them they're just pilgrims, sojourners here. And yet, when you think of all the things he's talked about and he has said, as he's brought us to this point, he's reminded us of the reasons why we must be faithful to God always and the benefits of that. And in the next few verses here, he's reminding us again that we do have a home and that we are special in the eyes of God. To me, it's like everything he has said up to this point is to bring us to this point. To make the point that if he had started right here, I'm afraid it would not have had the same impact. There was some building up to this point necessary so that this would have greater emphasis and power. As suggested in our outline, you know, we should read this passage, and I'm trusting you've done this. You've read this passage several times. It is full of symbolism and meaning. It's a message of great hope, not just to the Christians long ago, but it's a reason for tremendous optimism today, for us today. And we need to slow down right here, and we just need to stop and think about the blessings described in this text. Chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." There is so much that we can say about this text. The symbolism and meaning of this text is so rich. Peter is writing to a people who feel like they do not belong in the land. Those who had become Christians were not given or promised, you know, a promised land, so to speak, like Canaan. In fact, they're told they're just sojourners and pilgrims traveling through. And yet, what he's telling us is that we've been given everything. We have been blessed exceedingly by being the people of God. Peter assures us that we have a place before God, that we are being built up a spiritual house, a chosen generation, his own special people. Powerful meanings in that. And when you think about it, I mean, those descriptions in many ways are much like what the text would say about the children of Israel long ago. In fact, there's some Old Testament passages I want us to turn to and just bring to our mind again of how God viewed the children of Israel of old. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Let's go over there. Consider these references. Exodus chapter 19. What's the scene here? What's the setting? Exodus 19. Yeah. Okay, they're at Mount Sinai. The children of Israel are at Mount Sinai, or surrounding the mount, the holy mountain. Moses has been up to God and is bringing back to the children of Israel a message from God. And here's the message in verse 5 from God. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. I mean, it was no secret that the children of Israel were the very special chosen people of God. There were benefits that came with that. God was with them in every way. And so we see the power of that. Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Isn't that powerful? I mean, Jehovah God is saying to these people, I mean, you're more than special to me. You are my treasured possession. A lot of people somewhere in their house, you have something maybe that's just extra special. It's something that was given to you from someone special, or was handed down, you know, from a family member or something, and it's sitting right there in the china cabinet, you know. And every once in a while, you can walk by that and you can look at it and just admire that. And to anybody else, perhaps it means nothing. But to you, it's a treasured possession. You wouldn't take anything for it. Israel was that treasured possession of God. He was their chosen people. They stood out above all the rest. There were many other nations on the earth, but there was one that was chosen. There was one that was the treasured possession of God. There was one that stood out in this very special way. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation. It just stands out differently. Go a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses, in the last year of his life or so, is pinning these words to the children of Israel, reminding them of all of the things that has happened to them and the things that God has commanded of them. There's no new road that's covered here in Deuteronomy. It's a review of other things that's happened, and the commandments of God are given again. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, here we're just kind of stepping into the middle of the story right here, but he says of them, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." This is how Israel stood before God. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. "You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your foreheads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be His treasured possession. Tell me what you think about that. I mean, how would you describe God's feelings for these people or who these people are? What would you have to say about some of that? Earl. It's just as important. Yeah. Yeah. And then you'll be near and dear to me. Yeah. What else? What else would you say? I mean, this is an incredible description of a relationship of God to His people. And we can see throughout the story of the Old Testament, you know, God's choosing of this people, what He did for them, how He blessed them, how He cared for them, protected them, you know, and all of these things. And those are the criteria as well. If you obey my commandments and statutes and all those things too, which those chosen people didn't always do so well at. But our point here is just about this relationship that God was seeking with these people. And a relationship that often they kind of gave up or they kind of failed. Take that back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. And, you know, Peter is addressing the people who, I don't know if they own any property or any land or not, you know, has addressed them as sojourners, pilgrims, passing through, so to speak, but is basically telling them that they indeed do have a homeland. They do have a citizenship. They may be pilgrims right now, but they're not always going to be sojourners. And so he explains it to them this way. Now look at the text in verse 4. I want us to look carefully at this, because I think sometimes we get a little mixed up on this. Coming to Him as a living stone. Who's the Him and who's the living stone? Well, I don't think so. That's right. Look at coming to Him as a living stone. I think we're talking about two separate people. Oh. Yeah. I mean, we have to understand God's place in this. I've read that a lot of times and just assumed it was all speaking of Christ. But then when you stop and look at that, I think, no, we've missed something here. It's a description of God's relationship to those who would be His chosen people through Christ, as you said, Frank, the living stone. This is a talking about a relationship with Jehovah God. Coming to Him as a living stone. Well, that's an interesting description. You know, of Christ, I believe. Why would Christ be described as a living stone? Stone. Strength, power, solid. Yeah. Yeah. I think it starts getting more defined when we go back to the prophecies here that follow. Prophecies had foretold, even, you know, that the Lord would lay in Zion a chief cornerstone described as elect and precious. And he who believes on Him, you know, there's some significance to the Him being connected to that stone. Okay, a little bit hard to understand, I admit. But we need to get a hold of some of the symbolism here, you know, and what it's saying. Living stone. Yeah, yeah, interesting. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. As even described by God as being precious. There's something, you know, okay, so some stones aren't so precious. You know, in Marshall County, Tennessee, you know, there's a lot of rock in Marshall County, Tennessee. You know, Tennessee is called Rocky Top for a reason. All right. And on our farm there, I think we rock multiplied on that place, I believe. You know, I mean, we couldn't grow, you know, a lot of row crop or anything. We could grow rock, but we were not unlike the rest of Marshall County, Tennessee. Just limestone, you know. And years ago, when we would go hiking, we'd go to the Smokies sometime. I'd be looking for pretty stones and stuff like that. And the girls got to where they would be looking for pretty stones. One Christmas, when Jody was really small, opened up this little package. Sandra says, "You're going to really like this, Daddy." And I remember opening it up, and it had three limestone rocks in it. And Jody said, "Beautiful stones." You know, these were beautiful, okay? Because he'd heard me say that a lot of times. Well, there's nothing pretty about limestone, okay? It's just a gray rock is all it is, all right? There's something about this stone here, this living stone that was rejected by men, but chosen by God and is precious. There's something precious about this stone. You know, I don't think it has to do with appearance or anything such as that. I mean, and I don't watch a lot of TV, but I every once in a while on the Weather Channel, I kind of like this little program they got going, Prospectors. You know, I can kind of see me doing this. You know, they're on this mountain in Colorado, you know, digging in there and pulling out these topaz and these other little precious stones that when they're polished and finished, they're beautiful. I mean, they're beautiful and expensive, you know, valuable. I don't think the description here has anything to do with appearance. You know, nothing to do with that at all. What made Jesus precious in the sight of God was his obedience. I mean, he was obedient even unto death. He submitted to the will of God. And he was this precious stone. Yeah, and desirable, sometimes desirable is all in the eye of the beholder, so to speak. You know, those limestone rocks were beautiful rocks to Jody, okay? Look like gray limestone rocks to me. Bill, they're still in my top dresser drawer, so I guess they are valuable to me. You know. Wow. I should go riding with you more often. I'll drive, you just watch.
Well, there's plenty of it over that direction.
Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5. You also, as living stones. Now, who's he speaking about?
Those who are obedient to Christ.
Yeah. Think about those pilgrims and sojourners that this is written to. And you also as living stones. There'd be no question in their mind of whom he is speaking. It's addressed to them. The letter was addressed to them. This point now is addressed to them. Here is the relationship of the living stone to God, chosen by him and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter goes on to tell them that they are living stones, that they are a spiritual house,
Okay, what's the symbolism here that's coming from this? Living stones, a spiritual house. What's the metaphor maybe that's being set up here?
Well, there's a lot of references in this book to the scriptures that Peter quotes Old Testament scriptures a lot. So that gives us the idea that there's a heavy Jewish audience mm-hmm. here. Mm-hmm. So if that's the case, then when you think about a spiritual house, what would immediately come to their mind? Temple.
Temple.
And I wonder if, well, I don't really, I would imagine that in the first century, Jews who left Judaism to follow Christ were mocked and ridiculed by their Jewish brethren.
Maybe not even allowed in the temple?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because now they don't fit that.
Sure. And maybe their Jewish friends and relatives would say, look at this beautiful temple that we have. Where's your temple?
Yeah. Look what you've given up.
Yeah.
You think?
Pointing to the physical beauty and the physical nature of Judaism, they might feel like they're missing out on something. Yeah. But Peter says, no, what you've got's better.
Yeah. Yeah. I can see very much how they would feel like they've given up something. You know, they have lost something. They had been told they were the chosen people of God. The passages that we've read from the Old Testament even reminds us of the relationship that God had with the children of Israel, with the Jewish nation at that time. They gave up a lot of that relationship, you know, by their sins. The relationship changed. But there were those that were still holding to that even in the first century, that thought they were somebody because their lineage was back to Abraham. They were somebody. And even to prove it, on the Sabbath, they could go to that temple over there and people would see them go into that building, and that proved that they were somebody. What have you got who has become a disciple of this Jesus of Nazareth? What do you have? That's what Peter, about what they have.
Something that struck me is, if you remember back earlier in the New Testament, when Peter made his confession who Jesus was, you're the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you're no longer Peter, but Cephas, which means stone. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Peter's using a lot of references to stones, living stones. Mm-hmm.
I think there's even some more points we can make from that here in a second. Earl?
Well, as you make the comments about comparing the two temples, this mm-hmm. physical temple that they can go to and see and awe over versus this spiritual
yeah.
temple. This book was written in 63, 64.
What's going to happen in just a few years with that physical temple? That temple that they were so proud of, and that gave them, they would think, you know, some special relationship with God. What was going to happen to that temple? It's going to be destroyed.
But this spiritual temple.
Oh, man. Yeah.
And when the first temple was built, Solomon completed it, God took up residence.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. At this time, no longer there.
That's right.
But they're still saying it's the house of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But his presence wasn't there like it was before.
And he's reminding him, God's presence is now
his with you.
You are his temple.
All right. You starting to see the power of this passage? I mean, the symbolism to me is just unreal. In what he's saying to these Christians, to these sojourners and pilgrims, those who are just here for a while, just like us. You know, their heritage was not in, you know, this Jewish religion or in their ancestry back to Abraham, if they were Jews, in fact. That wasn't the power of, or the blessing of who they were. The power or blessing of who they are is this relationship. As living stones through Jesus Christ, a relationship with God.
That's the power of who they are. In verse 4, you know, contrast verse 4 with the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 28 that's in verse 6. Okay, verse 4, coming to him, coming to God as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious. I believe speaking of Christ there. The prophecy in verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Contrast verse 4 with the prophecy there in verse 6. What, anything stand out to you there, this living stone?
Right. There's a version of that called New Century. It says, I will put a stone in the ground. And there is a stone that physical temple is built on.
Uh-huh.
Not a living stone.
Not a living stone.
Put in the ground.
That's right. Not a living stone. And so God is talking about a living stone that he's going to plant, so to speak, in Zion. You know, just let that symbolism kind of work around there with you, you know, for a moment. Let's go back again. Yeah, Dave, go ahead.
My version, verse 5, calls us lively stones.
Lively, okay.
And we're made alive by the living stone.
By the living stone. Okay, that's right. That's right. Well, think here about verse 5 for a moment. You know, where Peter has gone on, he's told them, okay, you are living stones, you know, a spiritual house. Going back to this analogy again, this contrast of the Jewish temple, you know, to this spiritual house, spiritual priesthood, spiritual sacrifices, you know, that they will be offering. I mean, that's the images that's being presented here by this verse. I mean, if they were Jews and they even went to the temple, who offered sacrifices?
A select number.
A select number offered those sacrifices, right? The priest offered those, you know. And so, you know, now they are being called a spiritual priesthood. All in Christ are priests. All who are in Christ offer spiritual sacrifices. All right? Add a little bit more to the discussion here. Living stone and living stones. You know, the power here of the symbol. You know, the stone being Christ, the stones being us, and what that brings with it. I mean, the very idea of being of the same household, you know, the same family of the house of God.
John chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy the temple. In 3 days I'll raise it up again.
Mm-hmm.
And John says he was talking about the temple of his body.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is this stone who is living. When he's resurrected, he thus gives life to the stones that come to him.
I mean, this is a whole other aspect here. I mean, when it's speaking of Christ, of course, this is 30 years after the resurrection, approximately. And he's still a living stone. And what is the hope then to those who are living stones within the living stone? That we have the same resurrection, the same hope of a resurrection, the same hope of life as the stone that was resurrected. Mm-hmm. Even as Christ was rejected as a stone, so might Christians be rejected. But it's like he's saying, that's okay. I mean, the stone was rejected by men, but the stone was chosen and precious in the eyes of God. That's all that matters. And if we are living stones, even if we are rejected by men,
so what? So what?
If we are chosen and precious in the eyes of God, we could hope for nothing more. The blessing is here. The symbolism, the power of the passage is hard to compare anywhere else, really. It's a powerful, powerful passage. There's some more we need to say on this final word. The bell's going to ring here any moment. Jennifer brought up something I want to make sure we covered. About this, I can't remember if I wrote it on here or not. I wanted to bring it up. Let's not lose thought of this. There are those today who would look to Peter as being the head of the church, so to speak. Because he was the stone. You know, Jesus said, this day you're called Cephas, you know, the stone. And they kind of go to that passage as trying to make their point that Peter is this, the head of the church. I think that that whole, you know, I'll talk about this more on Sunday. Try to help me remember this. All right? I think you can refute that whole argument right here. You don't have to go anywhere else. Because this passage right here tells us who is the chief cornerstone. And it ain't Peter. I don't think we have to go anywhere else to argue that point than right here. We'll talk about it some more, Lord willing, on Sunday. You think we can talk about this passage a little bit more? There's probably a couple more points we can make from this. You know, I hate to stop right in the middle of this because it's hard to get it going again once you come to a stop here. But, you know, Lord willing, we take up again here somewhere on page 5. We're somewhere down here around, think about the meaning of the following in verse 5. You see that down there toward the bottom? We're going to kind of use that as our starting point, okay? That and then page 6 on Sunday. That's what we'll look at doing. Thank you for your good comments tonight, y'all.